Good morning, everyone. It's a privilege to be here today. I think I spoke here one time in this building. It may have been for the dedication of the building or near that time. So after all these years, it's good to be back. And I told Pastor Western that this would be my farewell visit, and I noticed that everyone's very happy coming. But don't act too happy. I might just change my mind and try to come again. The Westerns have been favorites and dear friends since 1977 when I first met Pastor Ian and Melanie and Penrith. And we've shared so many things, and they even came up to our home one time in through the years and spent several days with us in Croydon Park. And so we just have a lot of love and respect for them and for their Pastor Ian's parents. And it's just such a joy to be here today and to share some things that God has put on my heart during these sunset years. As we heard the reading today, Psalms 90 was written by Moses, the miracle baby. And truly it was miraculous how that he was put into the royal court of Egypt through the auspices of the daughter of Pharaoh, Hatshepsut. And Hatshepsut gave little Moses the best that Egypt could offer from education, art, culture, wisdom for the first 40 years of his life. The second 40 years were spent on the backside of the desert following the sheep, becoming a nobody. And then the third 40 years of his life were spent leading the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage and over to Mount Sinai, where Moses gave the law straight from God himself. So Moses, as he thinks about all that God has done from the beginning in the Garden of Eden and the promise to send a seed born of a woman, a virgin, to the time of his promise to Abraham when he promised Abraham that I'm going to give you a son, and from that seed is going to come blessing to all the families of the earth. And then Moses just thinks through what God did in his life in the wilderness, in the desert, and how he led him in leading the children of Israel, 2 million griping, complaining Jews out through the wilderness to Mount Sinai, and from there, thank you, from there he gave the law of God to the people. He was overwhelmed in the last three verses of this chapter. It is just as almost as Moses cannot take it all in as he thinks about what God has done, and he prays a beautiful prayer in the last three verses of this chapter. I would like to divide our lesson into four different sections. Number one, understanding God, that we might fear and revere him. Number two, understanding ourselves, that we might know our weakness and our need to trust him. And number three, understanding the opportunities of life and obeying the Lord in following those pursuits. And number four, sort of a catch-all, understanding how to apply, how to use this wisdom gained from understanding God, understanding ourselves, and understanding God's purposes for our lives. So with that broad outline, let's just ask the Lord to bless. Father in heaven, we look to you. We need thee. We thank thee. This is thy word. This is your ministry. This is your church. These are thy people. We pray thee to speak to our hearts today from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Understanding God. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations before the mountains were brought forth. And ere thou hadst created the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. He is the Almighty, the eternal God of the universe. He's created all things in this world and in this vast universe. We're told probably a few years ago, because it continues to change, that the farthest star that we know about is 13.3 billion light years away. To understand that in terms of kilometers, multiply that figure by 10 trillion, and that'll give you a rough idea of how many kilometers away that star is. We're also told that there are 10 billion galaxies. A galaxy is a collection or cluster of stars. We're told that the average size of a galaxy is 100 billion stars in that galaxy. So we're talking about a billion, trillion stars, and God calls every one of them by its name. This vast universe, beyond our comprehension, is nothing more than just a little garden in which God takes his evening walk. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. The earth is his footstool, and the heavens, the vast, incomprehensible heavens, are his throne. And how we ought to fear him and revere him. What a great almighty God he is. He's also eternal. 1,000 years in his sight are as yesterday past. Like one wakes up in the middle of the night and looks at the clock to see what time it is, and he turns over and goes right back to sleep. That's like 1,000 years in God's sight. He's not limited by time. He's never late. He always has time to fulfill his purposes and to do his work in this world. What a great God he is. He's also all-knowing. Moses said, thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins that nobody knows, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. The light, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. The light, the dazzling, blinding light of his countenance. Our secret sins stand there before him. So how we ought to think twice what we do. And there's one place, one thing to do with sin, and that is to confess it and to put it under the blood of Jesus Christ. So he's such a great God, and we ought to love him and trust him, because he knows all things. Now, this great God, were we to understand him, we need to understand ourselves. Even as Isaiah said, Lord, I just can't fathom thy holiness, and I just see myself as an unclean thing before thee. And how is man presented in the scriptures? He's not presented as a mighty oak tree. He's not presented as an eternal cedar of Lebanon that lives for thousands of years. No, he's presented as a blade of grass that appears in the morning, and in the evening it's cut down, or as a lonely flower in the desert that shows its beautiful face, and then it fades away and it's gone. That's man. And yet God loves him. That man who's so weak, he cannot control his destiny by his own wisdom. He needs God desperately. God could snuff his life out in a second. We just don't know what's ahead. We're seeing that in the world today. Yesterday everything was, they thought was going well. Now everybody's scared to death. And we don't know what's going to happen. That's the world we live in. We are fragile. We don't know one day, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. And we're fragile. Death could come at any moment. I remember my first 8 years of schooling were in a little country schoolhouse, one room, a potbelly stove that burnt coal or wood in the middle of this room, about like this church. And we had 8 grades in there, and we had one teacher. And I put my education up against the education I get today with all the fancy stuff. And I just imagine it's about as good. And probably better. And my 7th grade teacher, she was a beautiful Christian young lady. She got out of college and got married, and she was teaching us, and she was motivated, she was caring, and I thought she was a good teacher. I really looked up to her and respected her. And I was just devastated. It was something so traumatic to me when God took her when she was 23 years old. I couldn't believe it, and I remember sitting there in that funeral, and they sang Just a Closer Walk with You. That was a new song that had just come out. And I just couldn't understand it. Our church in Croydon Park, we had a boy who loved Sunday school. He loved the Lord. He was a bright kid. He just had something for the Lord in him. And God took him in at the age of 9 with a brain tumor. We had a young man who was a picture of health and strength and sporting skill. Johnny Manna, and the Lord took him with cancer at 23. And I stood at the funeral, stood at the hospital bed of a man who was my father in the ministry after I started training for the ministry. He'd been such a blessing and encouragement to me when I started this church and El Dorado, Kansas, and pastored, and he was always an encouragement and just gave me good pointers. And he married us, and he has sent us off to Lebanon and been a dear friend. And I stood at his bedside, the hospital in Wichita, Kansas. We'd just come back for a visit from Australia. And I told him what a blessing he'd been. And he was my Jeremiah. And his head was bloated up. You could hardly tell who he was. They'd had surgery. And God took him at the age of 57 with a brain tumor. Death comes to all ages. We are so fragile. I felt the brush of the wings of death in Lebanon in that ambush, and I lay on the down on the seat in the floor of the car as much as I could get down, and I thought, this is it. This is it. The bullet's literally going through my hair, and had a small wound here on my hand. I thought, the Lord has taken me, and I thank the Lord that I'm yours, and I'm at peace with what you're going to do. But God had something yet for me to do, and he spared my life. But life is so fragile, and we don't know what one day is going to bring forth. And this is all telling us that we need to trust this wonderful Almighty God. He's promised to lead us. He cares for us. He wants to spare us the messes that we get ourselves into by doing things our way and following our wisdom instead of his wisdom, by making our choices instead of seeking his direction in making these choices. Young people, you need the Lord. You need him there beside you to point you, to direct you, to deflect you from things, to open doors, close doors. You need him, and you need to seek his leadership. And he said, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And he has absolute delight when he follows the leading of the Lord in choosing his steps. So we need to trust him, because we understand ourselves, how weak we are. And if someone's here without Jesus Christ, you've not experienced salvation and accepted that gift of God, how you need to realize how holy God is and how wonderful salvation is in Christ Jesus, and see yourself as an unclean thing before God and in need of him. Because you cannot save yourself by your miserable personal good works. They do not add up. So, understanding ourselves. Number three, understanding life's opportunities. He said, Moses said, teach us. He's praying to this Almighty God, this God who cares, this God who loves. He said, teach us. We need to be teachable. Teachable. Sometimes we think we know it all. Sometimes we say, I've made that decision many times before. Be careful. We need his fresh directions day by day. Teach us. But be careful Because God uses people to teach you. God uses people to teach you and help you. But be careful whom you listen to. Paul told the Ephesians in chapter 4, he said, let us henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men who lie in wait to deceive. And a lot of Christians are looking to the internet today and they're listening to some nice looking preacher with white hair. And he's got a nice voice and it sounds good, but he may be teaching you something. He may be teaching you something that's almost heresy. There. So before you get all strung up with some preacher on the internet, you better ask your pastor to check it out and see if he's fair dinkum or not. I know a lot of young people that are getting off the track. They're leaving sound doctrine because they've been convinced by some internet preacher of some new sounding doctrine. Well, we don't need any new doctrine. We've had this doctrine for 2,000 years or more, and that's enough. So teach us to number, to weigh, to evaluate, to put a price tag on our days. He didn't say our years. You ask me how old I am, I say I'm 88 years. I don't tell you how many days. But God says number your days because every day is important. Every day has its opportunity. Every day God has a purpose some way for your life on this earth. Some way, by a word, by a life, by an example, by a witness, by a track, by something, you can be a blessing and you can glorify God every day of your life if you realize life's opportunities. So now teach us to number our days. Well, you say, how about you, preacher? You're 88 years old. Are you numbering your days? Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am, I am. Recent years, I've been thinking about how many days do I have left. And I think some people have been praying for years for me. The Lord would hurry up and get me out of the way. You know, unfortunately, the Lord just hasn't answered their prayers yet. But keep praying, God's faithful, you know, He'll eventually answer. So I thought, well, one thing I want to do, I want to try to conserve or preserve what God has had me do in this life as much as possible, that I can leave it behind. You know, you can leave a good testimony behind and then there's a generation arises that knows not Joseph and they forget about you. So how's some ways that I can preserve what I've done? Well, I thought one way is that ever since we left Lebanon, a lot of people have told me you ought to write this down. Write down these experiences that you tell us about during the war, some amazing things that how God answered prayer and so. And I really just didn't want to do it. I don't like to write about myself, and I just wasn't keen on the idea. Went on years, and in 2011 we made our farewell trip to Lebanon and to our church in America, And some things happened on that trip about the same situation. And my wife had said after the Bible history books and that project, because she helped me a lot on the, you know, proofing them, she'd said, don't you get involved in any more of these writing projects. She said, I'm just not up to it. She was struggling with Alzheimer's. And I was happy to do that. But one day, we were talking about these things and what people had said. She said, well, why don't you just get in there and start writing? She said, I want to see the first draft of something tomorrow. I thought, well, that sounds like the Lord's doing something here. So I got in there and started writing, and I put it down in the book. So even after we're gone, if anybody wants to know about what God did in our lives, they can read it. And if they don't want to know, they just don't have to read it. That's right. And I thought, I want to get these Bible history books in a way that they'll perpetuate themselves so that they don't depend on my being here and promoting it and financing or whatever. And so the Lord has helped. We've got the books in Spanish, and they're all being perpetuated in the right way, so it'll just go on with the people in those countries. And we've got the Philippines lined up now, where they'll just perpetuate it. We just printed the Bible history books again in the Philippines, and they'll take it forward and promote it and everything after I'm gone. And in July, we get the New Testament in Arabic, and I'm excited about that. And then the follow-up will be the Old Testament, and we'll have it, the books in Arabic, and the printing, the publishing house there in Beirut will carry that on into the future. So I'm able to do that. And I thought, well, Melody was out here, our daughter was out here last year in the summer, her summer, in June. And I said, these, all these books, and I've got these books, and I can't read them. Haven't been able to read them for several years, so let's just get rid of them. So she helped me sort, and we get these books and give them to some young preachers, Bible college students, get them out and clear them out. And then I had two big file drawers of sermons, and they were written out because with the MS and my issues, I had to write it all out in order to do it properly. So I had it in this big print, a 36-point bold print, and two big file drawers full of it. I thought, I can't even read that anymore. It's no use, so let's get rid of them. We packed it in the boxes and took them out and starting to put them into the bin to throw them away. And all of a sudden, something hit me, and I just started weeping like a baby. And I told Melody, I said, I don't know what I'm crying about. She put her hand on me. She said, Dad, I understand what's happening. I guess it just hit me that one year of my life is in the past, and the final era has come up. And I just didn't realize how it would hit me that way. But every day we have something to do for the Lord. Some people asked me, a couple of weeks ago somebody asked me, said, what's your normal schedule at home like on a weekday? I said, do not ask a person 88 years old what he does during the day. I said, he gets out of bed. He manages to get his clothes on. He eats, and then he sleeps. Eats some more, and then he sleeps. And then he eats some more, and then he calls it a day. They asked me, what's your most important thing? Here's my answer. Of course, I want to glorify the Lord. Of course, I want to preach as long as I can, and we're just about to the end of that. But 64 years ago, I met a young lady. She was brought up in a modernistic Methodist church, did not preach the gospel, didn't even believe in the virgin birth. But she had some cousins who went to a Bible-believing church. And sometimes she would be able to go with them to special things. When she was 10 years old, she accepted Christ as her Savior. She had a track and she'd heard from them. And she promised the Lord, if you want me to go as a missionary someday, I'm willing to do it. And she prayed that God would give her a preacher for a husband. And 63 years ago, we were married. Not one time during those 63 years has she ever said, you know, this ministry is hard. You sure you want to continue? Never one time a word of discouragement about going on for the ministry. And when sometimes a preacher, has a lot of problems and people and things, and you come home and you just want to let off some steam and you say some things, like, you know, I'd like to just be the Lord for 5 minutes to take care of some of these issues. And what would my wife say? She wouldn't say, God bless you, get with it. She would say very calmly, that is not the Richard Hester that I know. And I would crawl back under the table. I thank God for my wife. And when I lost my driving ability in 1990, she was my chauffeur all those years everywhere. Every time I went to the hospital, she took me. Every time I went on a visit, she took me. Everywhere I had to go, she took me. And never a word of complaint. And I thank God for her. And it's my prayer, after all of her loving care and helping keep me in the ministry all these years, I just hope that God gives me the life and the strength to help her across the finish line. She helps me with my sight and hearing, and I help her with memory. And that's my priority, plain and simple. Teach us to apply, to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. And this application just means keeping on, like, you know, being faithful. Just keep on doing it. And in what spirit shall we do it? Moses said, oh, satisfy us early in the day satisfyingly with thy mercies, that we may rejoice and be glad all the days of our life. God wants us to be happy in the situation where we are. He wants us to rejoice regardless of what the situation. Make us glad according to the days, not the years, wherein thou hast afflicted us. Yes, we fail, we fall, our hearts are broken because we let the Lord down. But we can be glad. God has to bring us back. And those are like days, thank God. And according to the years wherein we have seen or known evil, there's a lot of evil things happen in this world. Plagues, viruses, earthquakes, floods, volcanoes, eruption, accidents, sickness. But through it all, Moses said, make us glad. Make us glad. It's God's will for us to have gladness and joy in the midst of whatever we are. And thank God for your affliction. God can use it for good, and he keep us happy and make us glad. And then he said, let thy work appear unto thy servants and thy glory unto their children. And it's such a consolation as a Christian to see God working in your life. God doing things, answering prayer that you know could not have happened any other way had not God intervened. Let thy work appear. Let thy servants be consoled and comforted when they see God working. And let the children see the glory of it all, that this is real, that God is real, that God answers prayer. And God is at work for good in our lives. And then he says, let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. This beautiful God, this God who created all things. My wife asked me where these watermelons come from. I said, God made them. God made them. God made all things for our enjoyment, for our blessing, for our life, and we can be joyful and be happy in it. And this beautiful God and the beautiful Lord Jesus, the gift of his love, who came from heaven's glory, and he came down here to this sin-cursed, miserable, wicked world. And he did it for me, and he did it for you, that you might have life and life more abundantly. You might spend eternity with him. What a beautiful Savior he is. The altogether lovely one, the Rose of Sharon, the Lily of the Valley, the bright and morning star, the first and the last. The beautiful Jesus, let his beauty be upon us, and let the work of our hands be established. God wants our works to last. And let's live for eternity. Let's do something that's gonna last. He's got a bigger purpose for you, more than just eating, sleeping, and enjoying your holiday. God has a purpose, and so let's live for eternity, that his beauty might be seen in us. And that's my prayer as we get older and as I'm able to do less and less, that his beauty just might be seen in me. We used to sing a song when I was young, let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. all his wonderful passion and purity. May his spirit divine all my being refine. Till the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. From the dawn of the morning till the close of the day, by word, example, and all that you say, lay your gift at his feet. Ever strive to keep sweet. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in you, in me, in us. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, you know the burden of every heart here today. You know the question of every soul. You know the temptations. You know the trials. You know the weakness. You know the deceptiveness of this world and our enemy, the devil. And we just pray, oh God, through it all, thou hast been our dwelling place. You've been our home, sweet home. You've been that place where we run to you when we're so discouraged, when we don't know the answer, when we're giving way to the flesh. We can run to you. Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. So help us this day. Satisfy us with thy wonderful mercies, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. I pray for each one here. Before I close in prayer, would, if you'd like to be remembered in this prayer by an uplifted hand, maybe there's a burden you're carrying and you just feel like the Lord wants you to put it in his hands today. Or there's some decision you're struggling with, you'd like to be remembered in prayer, just lift up your hand before we, amen, amen, amen. Father, we just look to you for that grace, for that leading, that directing, and for the strength to obey you and apply this wisdom to our lives. We thank thee for your presence and your blessing. We love you, Lord. We don't know why or how you love us so much. We fail you so much. And Lord, we just beg you to let a little of that beauty of Jesus be seen in us. For Christ's sake, we pray. Amen.